This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
It's almost here. Next week, we launch into our Christmas at Hoboken Grace series. And I just want to encourage you, you don't have very many weeks before Christmas gets here. Thanksgiving was really late. So just especially husbands out there that need to buy a gift for your wife, you need to get on it now, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. You do not have much time. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today is kind of an interesting day for us because we are in between series. So we just wrapped up the principle of the path last week, and then next week we're launching into Christmas. And one of the things that we do every year is that we plan these off Sundays where we're in between series because it gives us a chance to be able to talk about what's happening inside of our church family and speak directly to kind of what we see that we need to take a step in or an area where we see that we need to grow. And today, that's exactly what I want to do. Because as we walked through this past year, we have had an unbelievable year. I don't know if you were able to look at the impact report that we sent out on Thanksgiving, but if you did, you saw that in almost every area of our church, we had a record-breaking year. Yeah. And we saw... Yeah. Ralph's excited about that. But it was a record-breaking year. We had more people in groups than ever before. We had more people serving than ever before. We had more kids that we were able to share the message of Jesus with than ever before. We had more baptisms. We had more kids' baptisms. We had more teen baptisms. We had more teens inside of Vibe that we were able to communicate the message of Jesus to than ever before. I mean, you could go down the list. Every single area, we saw incredible growth. And we saw God doing remarkable things, powerful things. Every area is positive, except for one. I mean, literally, you could look, and one of the things that we do, we're very meticulous here at Hoboken Grace about metrics, and you can go back to 2008. We're obsessed with it because if you're going to be effective in the mission, you got to know what's happening. And if you're going to be effective in the mission, you got to see, okay, are people taking steps? Because you guys hear me say this all the time. This is not just about Sunday. It's not, if Sunday doesn't impact Monday, if people aren't actually taking steps, if we're not actually following Jesus, if we're just learning about Jesus, but not following Jesus, I don't want to give my life to that. No, this is about accomplishing the mission. This is about who we're becoming. It's actually engaging and living life with God. And so we're constantly tracking that. And one of the things that you'll see if you look across the sheet, you see people taking steps in every single area. There's only one area. And that's giving. So this past year, in terms of in-person attendance, we grew by about 25% in-person attendance. That's an insane number. You would celebrate that if I hadn't just used the word giving. But as soon as I use that word, you tighten up real, real quick, and all of a sudden my jokes don't work anymore and everything. But while we've grown by 25% in terms of in-person attendance, our giving actually only increased by a little less than 3%. And as we came to the end of last year, we actually fell short of where we had projected that we were going to be. We ended up having to change some of the things that we were planning for this next year and some of the longer term projects that we were looking at accomplishing. We had actually changed the way that our staff was composed as we moved into this year. And as we come now, our fiscal year runs September through October. Now we're about 2 months into this fiscal year. We're about $200,000 behind where we need to be. And that's going to actually impact what we're able to do this next year. And could even impact the way that our team looks as we move through this next year. And I think there are a lot of different reasons for that. When you look at what's happening inside of our church family, one, I think that people think that we bought this building outright. That's not true. We have this thing called a mortgage. And you would not believe how expensive it is to be able to maintain a space this large inside of our city. And so I think people don't necessarily understand that. I think too that sometimes people walk into the building and we try to do everything as best as we can, as professionally as we can. And people think, man, they just have unlimited funds. They just, some of you only give to need. And so you look around and you say, I don't really see a need. And I was talking to one of my friends inside of group about this the other day, and we were talking about what's happening. And he said to me, he said, you should share this with the church. Because we talk about this with our members occasionally, but we don't typically talk about this with the church as a whole. And he said, you should share this with the church. And I was talking to a couple other people, and they said, you really should share this with the church. And so as I was working through that, I said, okay, I think that we do. I think we need to talk about the fact that this is happening. But one of the reasons why we don't talk about this, and this is where I really want to sit down into today, one of the reasons why I don't frequently talk about this as it pertains to, okay, where are we at and where do we want, is because I don't actually want that to be the primary reason why you give. So I don't want for you to primarily give because of the fact that you see a need. Now, is giving to need bad? No. Giving to need is, even when you look at the New Testament, you see Paul collecting offerings for the church at Jerusalem because they were in need. Giving to need is not a bad thing, but that's not the primary reason why I believe God calls us to give. Nor do I think that that actually accomplishes in your life what God wants to accomplish. And so when it comes to giving, I don't want you to give because of need. I want you to give because of something that God wants to do in you. Because of something that God wants to do in your heart. I don't think God calls us to primarily give because of what he wants to do through us. I think he primarily calls us to give because of what he wants to do in us. And so I always feel this tension of talking about, okay, where are we at? Because I don't really want that to be the primary reason why you step into giving. And one of the other reasons why we knew, like, okay, we're going to grow a lot in terms of our attendance and it won't necessarily impact. I understand that giving isn't necessarily the first step that people take as you step into a church. And so I knew it was going to take a little while for a lot of those of you who are new here at Hoboken Grace to take that step because it really is a step of growth. But as we begin to look at, okay, how do we help you take that step of growth? I want you to know that when God comes to us and he talks about giving, and he talks about giving a lot in scripture, He doesn't do it primarily because of what he wants to do through you. He does it primarily because of what he wants to do in you. And there's something that he wants to change in you. There's something that he wants to address in you. There's a way in which he wants for you to grow personally as you're on this journey. And the reason why I want to call you to give is because of discipleship. It's because of who it is that we're becoming. Not just because there's a need. There's this interesting conversation that Jesus has with this young ruler. And when you look at scripture, like I said, throughout scripture, you see God calling us to give. This isn't something that he does just a couple of times, over and over again. And throughout the entire biblical narrative, he's calling us to give. So when you go back to the beginning, you look at the story of Adam and Eve. Right after Adam and Eve step out of relationship with God, you see the story of Cain and Abel. The story of Cain and Abel is a story about giving. And so God has called them to give back to him from what it is that he's given them. Abel gives the first of what God gives from the first of what God gives him. Cain gives what is left over. God accepts Abel's offering but rejects Cain's offering. And then you see this interesting conversation between God and Cain where he says, Cain, you know what to do. You know the right thing to do. You know what it is that I'm calling you to. And it wasn't just what they were doing, it was the heart behind it. So you see it with Cain and Abel. Then when you look at Abraham, you see it again, Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. It says, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. When you look at the nation of Israel, you see it as God is instructing them in how to follow him. He says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. This is affirmed by Jesus when you get into the New Testament and you look at Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees. He affirms this as well, this idea of giving, specifically this idea of a tithe. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. In this situation, Jesus actually talks about it as something that's kind of a given. It's like, well, yeah, of course you should do that, but that's not all of what you should be doing. And so you see throughout the biblical narrative, God is calling us to give, specifically this idea of tithe. Now, tithe has a definition. This always cracks me up because people will come to me and say, I've decided to tithe 2%. And I say, you know, tithe means 10%, right? Like it's an actual definition. So if you're tithing 2%, are you giving 10% of 2%? But specifically, he stepped into our lives and he says, okay, here's what I want for you to do. I'm gonna pour into your life. I'm gonna give to you. I want for you to trust me and I want for you to follow me. And so I want for you to give back to me 10%. Just 10% of what it is that I've given you. I want for you to honor me in that way and give it back to me. And again, he's not doing this because he primarily wants to do something through you. It's because of the fact that he wants to do something in you. So let me take you to that story that Jesus has with this rich ruler. It starts off and it says this. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? So this guy comes up to Jesus and basically says, hey, how do I receive salvation? What is it that I need to do? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. So this individual says, well, what do I need to do? Jesus says, well, you just obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. There's a lot of them. Well, which ones do I need to obey? How is it that I get to heaven? Obey the commands. Which ones? And I love how Jesus answers. He says, do not murder. Okay, that one's pretty easy. I think I can pull that one off. We're starting off in a good spot. I can get that one. Do not commit adultery. Okay, I should be able to get that one. Do not steal. Okay, just a little harder. Do not give false testimony. So I can't ever lie? Like, and then just, and Jesus includes this one, or scripture includes this one, and a lot of these lists of like, hey, don't, this is what, and he continues and he says, honor your father and mother. That's done. And I love how he includes this in the list because it's like, okay, just in case you don't think you're in this, you're in it. Just in case you think you could do it, it's done. I mean, just think about this weekend with Thanksgiving. And he says, I want you, and then to sum it up, he says this, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we learned this as we walked through the book of John this summer. What is Jesus consistently trying to do in the lives of the people in front of him? He's trying to get them lost. In other words, he's trying to help them realize they need a savior. He's trying to help them realize that they can't actually do it. So this individual comes to Jesus and says, how can I do it? I think I can earn eternal life. I think I can make it happen. What do I need to do? Jesus says, keep the commands. He says, well, which ones? And just in case you think you could do it, Jesus says, you even have to honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, almost all of us, if Jesus were to say that to us, would say, then I don't have a shot. How could I possibly, I'm not gonna be able to do that perfectly. Not this guy. This guy has it together. So Jesus says this to him, and this is how he responds. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? He says, no, I got that. Really? Really? I got that. I've consistently loved my neighbor as myself. Really? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The guy says, no, I've got that. I've got that done. And then Jesus says, okay. Let's get right to the heart of the matter. He says, then here's what you need to do. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, don't miss what's happening here. This is really significant. Because listen to the phrase, then come follow me. Who has he made that invitation to in the past? His disciples. In the life of his disciples, what does he consistently do? He says, I want you to leave whatever you have, and I want for you to come follow me. And in this guy's life, Jesus says, I want you to leave what you have, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. What a phenomenal invitation. Do you understand the opportunity in front of this guy? Jesus is literally inviting him into discipleship. He's saying, you have the opportunity to be part of what it is that I'm doing. I want for you to be a part of what's going to happen and how I'm going to change the world. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus makes this incredible invitation, and he walks away from it. Why? Because he had a God. It just wasn't Jesus. He had something that he believed would provide him security. It just wasn't Jesus. He had something that he believed would bring him life. It just wasn't Jesus. And so he walks away from the most amazing invitation you could possibly imagine. The significant story that Jesus was inviting him into. The relationship he got to have with Jesus, how he was going to, everything that Peter and John go on to experience and Matthew, all of them, he had that opportunity. It was right there. But he chose something else.
Then Jesus says something crazy. He says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What? What? Now, here's the thing. That should make all of us very nervous. Very nervous. Very nervous. And I know you're here. It doesn't matter who you are. You're not wealthy. No one's ever wealthy because there's always someone wealthier than you. So it's amazing. I'll interact with people at all different places about this pastor and they'll be like, well, I'm not really wealthy. Really? I've been to Sierra Leone. We go to Sierra Leone a lot. We work with special needs kids there. You're very wealthy. And he says, It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He talks about this as well as it pertains to the parable of the sower. So in the parable of the sower, it's about this individual, it's this picture of sharing the message of Jesus, and it talks about different people as different soil, so they're receptive to it in different ways. And as Jesus is explaining the parable, he says this. He says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. Now, in this situation, wealth doesn't keep the individual from having a relationship with God. It just keeps them from being fruitful. So the fruit of what God wants to do in their life, the fruit of how God wants to use them, they become unfruitful. Why? Because it's choked out by the deceitfulness of wealth. And in both of these stories, God's drawing our attention to this. Listen. If you're not careful, and if you don't pay attention to your relationship with money, it will keep you from or it will limit your relationship with him. Jesus says it another way. He says, you can't serve two masters. In other words, you only get to have one God. And if you allow wealth to become that God, you will miss out on the other. Listen to me. Jesus does not want you to miss his invitation. He does not want you to miss the fruitfulness of what he wants to bring into your life. He says, but if you're going to really experience that, then we have to talk about and we have to engage the way that you look at money. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a tool. The same way that he gives us communion to remember what it is that Jesus has done for us, he gives us a tool. This is the tool that I want for you to use. And if you practice this, and if you follow me in this, it will help you to be able to establish who's actually God in your life. And if you practice this and you follow me in this, it's going to allow you to be able to experience and to respond to that invitation that I have in your life. It's going to allow you to be able to experience the fruitfulness of what I want to do in your life. But you have to trust me in this. And so he gives us this tool. It's called tithe. This is what I want you to practice. And you say, oh my goodness, that's gonna be so hard. Yeah, it wouldn't be hard if it wasn't a problem in our heart. You understand that? Even the fact that we look at it and say, oh man, I don't know if I could do that. 10%, I don't know if I can do that. The fact that we respond that way, it reveals the fact that no, there's something happening inside of us. And whenever you're trying to get rid of an idol in your life, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt because it has its roots in us and you have to rip it out.
And it hurts for a little while, but then you experience the fruit of it. I remember when I was learning this in my life and I was having this conversation with God, because I knew what God called me to do. I knew the tool that he's used all through scripture to be able to address this in our lives. But I was struggling financially and I was in debt. I was in debt because, like every college student, I accepted the most expensive t-shirt in the world. It's the free t-shirt they give you when you sign up for your credit card. And I just kept saying to God, I know I need to tithe. I know I need to tithe. And I kept saying to him over and over again, I'll do it as soon as I get out of debt. As soon as I pay off my debt, I'll follow you in this way. As soon as I pay off my debt, I'll start tithing. And I worked and worked and worked and I could not get out of debt. And I remember having that conversation with him again one day. As soon as I get out of debt, this is what I'm going to do. And I very clearly heard God say to me, I will not allow you to get out of debt without you following me. Because I want you to know that it's not you that makes this work. And I remember saying, okay, fine. I'll follow you and I'll just go further into debt. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. But fine. You know how it talks about giving with a cheerful heart? That was not me. That was not how I started this journey at all. It was an angry heart. It was a frustrated heart. I said, fine. Within 1 month, I was out of debt. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Now, I'm not saying if you start to give, you won't be in debt anymore. And let me just say that real clearly before we go any further. Because I remember too, it was like a year later, I was back in debt and I was like, God, I'm giving, but I'm in debt. I thought you said I'd get out of debt. He's like, yeah, but you have to change the way you spend your money. And he began to challenge me on stewardship. But God says, no, there's something that I want to do in you, but you have to trust me. And here's the tool that I want for you to use. And you say, man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. Let me just take you back to that passage, because that's not actually where it ends, as it continues. Because the disciples look at it and say, man, if this is true, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, is it even possible for a wealthy person to become a believer? Like, what is that? What are you saying? So it continues and it says this, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? He says, if that's the case, then who has a chance? Which is, again, where Jesus is trying to get all of them. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He says, yeah. If this is up to you and you making it work and all, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But you have to trust him. And you have to follow him. You have to decide that he's going to be God and not you. And then Peter speaks up. And I love when Peter speaks up because it always provides comedic relief. And Peter speaks up and he does what Peter always does, which is he focuses on himself. So he's no longer thinking through, okay, how does this work? He's just thinking about himself. Well, how does this work for me? And so Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So Peter speaks up and is like, what about me? I left everything. That same invitation that you made to him, I said yes to that invitation. I gave up everything to come follow you. What about me? Now, typically, now this is really interesting because you see a lot of these situations with Peter, where Peter's like, what about me? How does this affect me? You see a lot of these situations. And typically, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, why are you focused on that? Typically, he looks at Peter and says, Peter, come on. Stop. Get back on track.
But not this time. This time he answers Peter. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, you shouldn't worry about that. He says, no, Peter. Let me be super clear about this. God's not trying to take from you. And when you follow him in this, not only does it change something in you, but you can know this. It will be recognized and rewarded. It will be recognized and rewarded. This time he answers him. And then he says this. He says, but many who are first will be last. And I love, this verse is misquoted all the time because people will say, all who are first will be last. That's not what he says. He doesn't say all. He says many. Many. Because some who've been given much will follow and obey. Some won't. Many won't. But some will. Let me ask you a question. And this is a hard question to ask yourself, but it's a question you need to ask yourself. If your eternity reflects how you followed God in this way, what will that look like? If your eternity reflects how you followed God with your money, what will that look like? It's an uncomfortable question for a lot of us because we haven't trusted him in this way. But as your pastor, it's a question I have to ask you because I don't want you to be last. I don't want you to be last. And I don't want you to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. It used to be years ago that we would walk into these conversations, we'd be talking about giving, or we'd have a series on giving. People would say, are you nervous going to the series? Are you worried about talking about giving? And I used to be because I didn't understand the significance of it. But now that's completely changed for me. I'm not hesitant. I'm not worried. Why? Because I can't fail you. And as your pastor, if I don't help you to be able to take this step, I've failed you. If you get there and you're last, it's on me, at least telling you. It's on you is what you do with it. But it's on me of whether or not I actually equipped you with it. If you get there and you missed out on the invitation of Jesus in your life and the fruit that he wanted to bring in your life because you didn't do this, because you didn't trust him in this, and I didn't tell you, that's on me. And I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to leave you there. And I'm not going to have you miss out on that. No way. And so, as we look at what's ahead, I want to call you. You know, typically we say, hey, listen, I want to call you, start giving. No. That's not what we're doing. I want to call you to obey God as it pertains to tithing. To say, listen, I'm going to trust him with that 10%. I'm going to take this leap, and it's a leap. Some of you haven't even started giving yet. You're like, wait, can I start smaller? You can, but it's not going to do what God wants to do in your life. It's not going to do what God wants to do in your heart. And so I want to call you to obedience. And I keep hearing all these things, and I hear from other pastors, and they say, oh, the next generation doesn't tithe. The next generation gives to causes. You just need to share causes. My goal is not for you to start giving. My goal is for you to obey and experience God. That's what I want to see in your life. I'm not interested in manipulating you into giving. That is not the goal at all. Not interested in that. But God has taught us, no, if you don't understand this, if you don't engage this the right way, it's like weeds that choke out what God wants to do in your life. It makes it impossible, or almost as impossible as a camel going through the eye of a needle, for you to see and experience the invitation that God has for you. But the great news is, the good news is, you can beat it. You can win. This doesn't have to defeat you. You can defeat it. You can experience what God wants to do in you. You just have to trust him. You just have to trust him. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. In just a second, I'll give you a chance to have a conversation with him this morning. But on your seat, we've been talking about this with the Christmas offering. And typically with the Christmas offering, what we do is we figure out, okay, what do I want to give above and beyond as I move through December? And we do this every year. We've been doing this for a very long time. And I encourage you to keep praying about that. Okay, what does that look like for this month? But then the other thing that we do is we typically call you to engage God about, okay, what's my goal for this next year? What is my generosity goal for this next year? How do I want to step into generosity? And how do I give back to God this next year? But I don't want to call you to figure out, okay, what's my goal in terms of a number? I want you to figure out your goal in terms of a percentage. To think about it the way that God talks about it. Because God doesn't say, okay, no, how I'm going to work in your life, all that stuff. He doesn't say it's based on a number. He says based on, okay, how are you following me in terms of this idea of a tithe? And so as you move into this next year, will you trust him with that? And some of you have done that in the past, and you know, you've experienced this in your life. It's amazing. You go back and you look at all that made this building possible and how people gave. This building's amazing, but that was not the most significant part of our journey through generosity. The most significant part is what happened in our lives and how we saw God like never before. That's what I want for you. And so for some of you, you're already tithing, but you say, man, I want to take that to 12%. I want to take that to 15%. I want to take that, whatever. For you to be able to continue to lean into it, listen to me, you cannot outgive God. Just try it. You won't be able to do it. And for you to say, okay, God, this is what, I want to trust you in this way. I want to make sure I experience the fruit of what you want to bring. I want to make sure that I experience the invitation in my life to draw close to you. I want to make sure this doesn't come between me and you. And so I'm going to trust you. Will you bow your heads with me? I just want to give you a chance to have this conversation with God, because ultimately this isn't between me and you. This is between you and him. And so I'm just going to start us off in prayer, and I'll say, Father, we pray. You can just talk to him there, just between you and him. For some of you, maybe today you need to ask him, God, can I trust you in this? For others, maybe you ask him, God, what do you want? What are you calling me to in this? I don't want this to be my God anymore. I want you to be my God. And allow him to be able to speak into this in your life. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful for all that you have poured into our lives. So grateful that you don't leave us to try to figure out, okay, how do I overcome this idol? But that you've given us this tool. And today we want to trust you in that. And so, Father, we pray. If you have the communion elements, just invite you to take them now. And for those of you who are struggling to believe that he's for you, that he doesn't want something from you, but that he wants something for you, just remind yourself again of how far he went in his pursuit of you. Of what he gave for you to experience him. In Jesus' name, amen.